Yes, I'm very glad to be with you again this year. And the only thing that I really feel sorry about for Brother David's sake is the fact that at this conference, they never forget your mistake. And although I only know his father, I think, fairly well, but I could have told him in advance that if you make a blunder here, they will remember it forever. They will advertise it. They will give you a reputation which will be known in every assembly on the Eastern Seaboard. I didn't really blunder. I just came, you know, I came, but I still haven't gotten it over it, and I'm still living with it, but living with it handsomely. I am very glad to be with you, though, for this conference this year. I should say that on the 4th of July, at one of those other conferences, which I shan't advertise, such one be thought guilty of some type of collusion, John Phillips and I were together. He spoke on the morning of the 4th of July, and he said, I can't understand. I can't understand, he said, why they had an Englishman speak on the 4th of July in America. And I said to him later, I said, that's fairly simple. I said, we tried to get George III to speak here 200 years ago. 4th of July. But among other things, his English was so wretched he couldn't do it anyway. So that's just one of those things. We just trust that Mr. McClurkin has not had automobile trouble or something like that, and that he no doubt will be in, and you will enjoy his ministry very, very much. I have to tell you, kind of ironically, that I went to a meeting in New Jersey about a year ago, and he was going to be one of the panelists for that meeting, and the plane was held up in Toronto, so I sat on the panel in his place. It's not only here where they remember your mistakes forever, I never forget them either. This evening I want to read in Luke chapter 4, and I want to talk with you for just a little bit about some thoughts in my mind in this particular chapter. In the course of the coming week, I want to talk with you about the study of the Word of God. Now, it's early to advertise, I think, but you have to get started quick so people know what meetings to cut. In the course of the coming week, I want to talk with you about the study of the Word of God. In the course of this next week, I want to talk about the study of the New Testament and largely work in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians. And then in the course of next week, I want to talk about the study of the Old Testament. Some of you will be here and some of you won't. Some of you will wish you hadn't come, maybe. But whatever the case is, that's what I want to do. Now, I'm really convinced of many things in life, and the born-again person ought to be a student of the Word. That is one of my great convictions. He should not, or she should not be, just somebody who listens to the platform, even takes good notes, that's not bad, but then learns what all the preachers say. I feel myself that our great weakness is that many of us are not students of the Word, and I am certainly guilty of that in a very big way. So I wanted to share with you in the course of the conference something about the study of the Word of God, a few simple ideas of what we do in that study as we study privately and confer with one another, and then some concepts of how we develop meaning from it as the Holy Spirit lets us understand certain concepts. So I'm going to work with the New Testament one week and the Old Testament another week. Obviously, they're too big for one week and we won't get very far, but we will limit ourselves in our passage selection. Tonight, however, I thought I would read these verses in Luke 4, beginning at verse 14. Luke 4 at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, and being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now this is a big year in the history of the country, this bicentennial year. I don't know if I could stand another one or not, personally. Some things are good news and you get tired of them in a hurry. And I'm already tired of the word bicentennial, although I think of myself as a great patriot and a man who likes to celebrate and drink Coca-Cola and all those other rich and luxuriant things. But I've just about had enough bicentennial letters. I've heard almost enough bicentennial sermons and almost delivered enough, too, to last for a long, long time. Yet it's a big year. You couldn't have had it last year, and there's no sense in which you can have it next year. Actually, we will be celebrating the bicentennial emotional theme until 1983, and then for about six more years after that, the birth of the American democracy, if the Lord doesn't come, and after that, who knows what will come. We are in the bicentennial era, so to speak. But there was only one 1776, and there's only one there's only one year that you can really commemorate or remember as the particular year of all those great events. I was saddened when I moved to the town of Hatboro, Pennsylvania, when I discovered that there had been a battle fought there in the days of the Revolution, and the British had won. See? I was, although my folks came to this country within reason, you know, within memory, and they came from England, of course, but I still in school thought that the British never won anything except a few card games late at night in Philadelphia. I kind of thought that. To my chagrin, I discovered that they really won most of the battles when you start counting them, but they just got tired of fighting, and they got tired of fucking the French Navy and a lot of other things, too, and after a while, attrition just wore Cornwallis and the boys out, and the Parliament was cutting off their funds into the bargain, and it looked like they'd have to shoot deer and eat the next winter in the woods of Virginia. But whatever the case is, when we moved to Hatboro, I discovered that the British had won a battle there because the Americans had had a big party the night before, and the British caught them in bed the next morning. See, you hardly knew that a thing like that happened. I thought maybe a real patriot should not live in a town with a tradition like that. We're celebrating the bicentennial there, too, not talking about the history of the battles that were fought locally, but about the general spirit of the thing. And this is that bicentennial year. Next year will be a year late. Last year was a year early. This is the year. And if you want to go to Philadelphia in the year that the Declaration was signed, and you want to go up there and see if the bell is dusted, reach out and touch it, this is the year you do it. Next year you can come and we can give you a stamp that says 1 year late. And last year we could have said that you came early, but this is the particular year that commemorates that particular thing. But I would like to tell you, in these verses in Luke 4, there is a remarkable truth given by the Lord Jesus when he says, "This is the acceptable year of our God." He doesn't really use the term year. He says, "This is the acceptable season of our God." And then he looked at the group in the synagogue and told them something which they had probably never heard before in their lives. "Today," he said, "this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, that the Lord has sent me to communicate five particular truths to you, and then to tell you on top of them that this is the year in which God wants some action on your part." Year, of course, in this passage does not mean a 365-day cycle, but it means a season, or an age, or an economy of time. What the Lord said was that this is the time now that is acceptable with God for you to be reconciled and to be right with Him and to receive the blessings of peace that He offers through me. It was really a dramatic moment. See, they had that system in the synagogue. The men sat in one part, and the ladies sat in another part. And on every Sabbath, somebody read from the Torah. And they read from the law of Moses. Depends on the nature of the synagogue, whether they read a little or a lot, but in the Babylonian synagogues, it took them 3 years to read through it, and in the Palestinian synagogues, it took them about 10 months. But whatever the case was, someone stood up and read. And then after he had read, any legitimate male, elder-type person, any legitimate male could then take a book from the prophets and read. On special days, they could take a book from the poetry and read. And so this day, after the rabbi had read, and when he looked around, no doubt, to see if anyone else would read, the Lord Jesus beckoned that he would read. He stood up to read. And when he stood up to read, there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. We don't know whether he said, "Hand me that book," or whether by the providence of God, that's the book that the synagogue keeper happened to give to him. Those are one of those things you may not know. But we do know the outcome. The scroll was opened to Isaiah 61, as we call it today, and there the Lord Jesus read the first few verses, breaking off in the middle of them when the text goes on in Isaiah to say, to declare also the day of vengeance of our God, for the day of vengeance had not yet come. But the Lord says, friends, in your ears today, this teaching is fulfilled, that the Spirit of God has sent me to let you know that now is the time for you to be right with God, to be right, to be reconciled, to be in all the good of the blessings of God. That's what I'm saying tonight to myself, or reminding myself. This is what we sometimes call the age of grace. But what it means is that this is the time that is well-pleasing in God's sight, for us to be blessed in the knowledge of Him through His Son, and to have the wonderful provisions that He gives us by His Word. In the nature of the text, back in verse 18, the Lord makes a number of things plain. He makes this plain, first of all, that if you are poor, this is the time to have a share in the riches of heaven. Now, poor, when it is expressed in verse 18, does not necessarily mean poor of pocket, but it also means that many, many times. It can mean poor of heart, poor of soul, beaten down. It can mean a lot of things, but it can also mean just no money in the bank and 16 creditors standing at your door with a wolf at each hand. So when he says, to those that are poor, I come to preach the gospel, what he's saying is that this is the age in which God is pleased to say to you, if you are poor, I will share with you the riches of heaven. The gospel is the good news of God whereby we learn that Jesus Christ died for us, that we, being saved through him, might participate in eternal life, and that we might have the blessings of God and the blessings of the Almighty Power, that we might know the blessings of the Word and the blessings of the indwelling Spirit, something that money can't buy. It isn't really fair for a man like me to talk about what money can't buy, because there are lots of things that my money can't buy, just because there isn't that much of it. There's more of it than I ever thought there would be, incidentally. I don't mean I'm not by no means disgustingly rich, but there's more of it than I ever thought there would be, and I'm thankful for that. But there's still a lot of things it can't buy. Just a lot, because there isn't there to get it. Every time I go out rowing my boat, I keep yearning for a new set of oarlocks. Some men want a big motor. All I want is a new set of oarlocks that don't squeak, scrape, scrap, or break the oars. It's really rough when you have to come back in with what's known as a kick paddle. That's hanging your feet over the back of the boat and thrashing them back and forth in the water. Steamboat Bill type style. But even if you had tons of money, if you could fill the room like Nebuchadnezzar might, there's still no purchase for eternal things, peace of mind, good conscience with God. None of those things are purchasable for any amount of money or any amount of giving. Now, says the Lord Jesus, I come under the Spirit of God to tell you that this is the time which is pleasing to God, that if you're poor, you might have a share in the riches of heaven. I come to give the gospel to the poor. The rich may hear it too. Anybody may hear it. Anybody may hear it and believe and know the joys of life eternal. But especially to those who have no means. Especially to those who cannot pay. Especially to those who feel they have no opportunity. Especially to those that the rest of the world is eclipsed in their poverty. Especially to them. I come to tell them that God will give to them the riches of heaven. It's a limited message, in a sense, see, because the day will come when this age of grace ends kind of like that. But for the moment, it continues on, and the Lord Jesus said, I come to announce to you that this is the time when God is pleased to say, if you are poor, I will let you participate in the riches of heaven through my Son, of course. That's the first thing he announces. The second thing he announces is equally strong. It's very forceful in the Isaiah text, a little less strong in the Greek text of Luke 4, but it's just this. He says, I come to bind up, to heal the brokenhearted. And so I like to say that if this is the age when God is pleased to say to us, if you are troubled, I come to give you peace. At Greenwood Hills this summer, I preached about 10 messages on the 27th Psalm. I'm not going to do it again here, so you can rest at ease. But I enjoyed it, see, and I got kind of carried away with it. But I was struck again and again by the expression that the psalmist says, when my father and mother forsake me, then in our Bible, then the Lord will hold me together. The KJV says he will lift me up. You can take it that way if you want, but it's lift up in the sense of picking up the pieces and putting them back together again. The Lord will gather me. The Lord will hold me. If my heart is aching, if my soul is broken, if my spirits are ruined, then the Lord will pick me up. When all the counselors can't tell me any good words, when all the psychologists fail, and when all of my self-help ideas are abortive, then the Lord will bring peace and quiet to my heart if through Jesus Christ I trust him and yield to his will. To heal the brokenhearted, who of us is there? I'm not sure how the grammar went on that. It'd be interesting to hear it on the tape. We won't worry about it now. But who among us is there who hath not from time to time felt the wretched pangs of brokenheartedness? And now, in a sense, see, the brokenhearted can be thought of as those outside Christ, but Christ's ministry goes both to the lost and to those who know him too. Look, he says, the Spirit of God is on me that I might come and minister to you. If you are troubled, I will give you peace. It's the peace spoken of in Matthew 11, I think, for those who come to him and to take his yoke and rely upon him. I, a lot of times, don't have peace because, frankly, I'm not willing to trust him. Just tell you that bluntly. You'll discover that the same problems that are found on the seats are found on the platform very often. And a lot of times I'll read in the Word and you'll say, well, Thomas, here's what you ought to do. And I kind of look up at heaven and say, well, I'm not sure I can trust you there. You don't print that in public, you know, for your friends, but in your heart you kind of feel it. And then you don't have peace. And sometimes I've laid awake at night with my mind tortured because there was some area where I wasn't willing to trust the Lord. But you see, the Lord says, this is now the acceptable time of God to come and to bring peace to you. What a wonderful age this is to live in. See, we read the papers today, we read about what's going on in the Holy Land, and we say, well, isn't this a prophetic fulfillment, isn't that? And those things fascinate us. But some of them we may be right on, and some we may be wrong on. They still fascinate us. But here's a fulfilled prediction spoken by the Son of God. This day, he says, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Namely, that this is the age of God's grace. When if you're poor, you can have a share in the riches of heaven. When if you're brokenhearted, you can have the peace and the healing that God gives. And then he says, what's more, if you are bound in any sense at all, that you might be released, to preach deliverance to the captives. If you are bound in any sense at all, that you might be released. We often think in only the bondage of sin, and that's pretty bad news. Now, I always think of John 8 in that connection. See, the man who commits sin, who lives by sin, is the servant of sin. You've got to know Jesus Christ in a saving way to be set free. But some of us are still bound, some type of involuntary binding maybe, but some of us are still bound after that. Sometimes bound by tradition, sometimes bound by doubt, sometimes all tied up by a whole bunch of other stuff too numerous to try and mention on one night. Why, says the Lord Jesus, this is the age when God is pleased to give deliverance to the captive. Deliverance to the captive. I have looked at it many times. I've wondered how it sounded in the synagogue that day. I don't know whether they were godly people there or whether they were just churchgoers. I don't know. But my knowledge of people, incidentally, I study people more than anything else, I think. My knowledge of people tells me that probably 80% of them were just synagogue goers. They went because their father went, and they didn't know what else to do in that time of day to get out of the house legitimately. And so they sat there that day, and suddenly the Lord brought to them a word that Israel would have been longing to hear for hundreds of years. Today, he said, if you are bound in your tradition, in your sin, in your guilt, this is the day when God is pleased to deliver you. Not just this 24-hour period, but this time, this age, this dispensation, if you will, this economy of God. We often see people set free from the bondage of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. We often see them delivered from the sins of this life. But we don't often see it, or we don't always see it happen immediately. And sometimes people will not be delivered. Some sooner stay in a prison than get out. It's complicated to go into the psychology of all that, I think. But some are that way. And so the Lord does not bring us and make us robots or make us automatic creatures or mechanical machines. But what he does say is that this is the age of God's grace, when he's pleased to give the poor a share in heaven, when he's pleased to give peace to the brokenhearted, when he's pleased to give deliverance to the captive. Not only that, friends, but when he's pleased, if you're blind, to let you see. I have never been blind with my physical eye. I've sometimes been blind with my feet, but not with my physical eye. See, a good man thinks with his feet. When it's appropriate, he thinks the right thing, he runs with them, and other times jumps with them, and sometimes kicks with them, but whatever the case is, I've always been able to see with my eye. But sometimes I shut them and try to imagine what it's like when you're blind and really can't do it because you kind of know you can open them again. I was telling the folks at this other conference the other night, at the time I took a lot of them hiking in the midnight hike, they never forget your mistakes either. The Lord forgives, the brethren remember it forever. But I took them out in the midnight. We ate watermelon up on a hill, and then we had a 2-mile hike back on the Appalachian Trail. I'd gone over it in the afternoon to make sure I knew the way, but I didn't realize that that night it was the dark of the moon. Not only was it the dark of the moon, there was a heavy cloud cover. You couldn't see the limbs on the trees over your head. And as soon as we moved into the little path under the trees, nobody could see anything. We had what we would call a yellow dog flashlight, meaning that it was a dog and you could barely see the yellow. See, that's what you mean by that expression. And we moved along utterly unable to see. I have never seen anything so dark in my whole life. Adam Ferguson, the missionary, is with me on that particular hike, and we soon had many a laugh over it when we got back safely. But in the middle of the darkness, I made the wrong turn. And we went down the wrong path. We wound up in the sanitary fill. And Mr. Ferguson later said, he said, Brother Taylor, he said, needed no light to get us out of the woods. He used only his nose. And he didn't mean by that it glowed in the dark either. I remember the emotion of such complete blackness and having a group of people in my care, wishing for a light, desperately wishing for a light. I would have traded my Studebaker for a light, I think I said it. Wishing for a light, desperately for a light, but having no light. It's a frightful situation. Sometimes the darkness that grips your soul is worse than the darkness that grips your eyes. Sometimes the darkness of not knowing what to do with a particular problem is worse than the actual problem. But the Lord says this is the age when he is pleased to give sight to the blinded eye. The healing of the many physically blinded person in Palestine during the ministry of the Lord Jesus was merely a great proof. Merely may not be the best word, but it was really a great proof that he could really open the inner eyes. Look, he said, I can open the outer eyes, and I can open the inner eyes. And I'd just like to tell you something about this fellow. I promised my colleague that I would not grumble about the machinery, but I just knocked it on the floor. Well, that's how it goes. Yes, he said, I can heal the eyes of the blind. No question about that. But that indicates the power that I have to forgive their sins and to heal the eyes of their soul. The last of these emphases is the one which is found in verse 18, where again the Lord says, if the Spirit and God is pleased to set at liberty them that are bruised. Bruised means, in my understanding, those that are disadvantaged, those who really feel they've been cheated at life, those who think that they were born ugly and should have been born handsome. Whatever the circumstance, he says, those that feel they are bruised or crushed, I come to release them from that, to set them at liberty so that they are not bound, so that they are free men by God's grace from what otherwise might seem to be a great disadvantage. But you know, when you go through all those steps, here's what the Lord says. Today the scripture is fulfilled that this is the age when God is delighted to share with you the blessings of heaven and to have you participate in the good that God gives through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the age to be right with God. Will you allow me to say it just that bluntly? This is the age to be right with God, not only to be saved, but with that salvation to be reconciled to his dealings with you, to be committed to his testimony, and to have your heart fixed upon his word. This is the time, says the Lord Jesus, when it's acceptable to God, that you should share in his blessings and that your life should be right with him. You know, it is really a tragedy that a lot of us live very impoverished lives because we don't know what year it is. I've missed birthdays because I didn't know what day they were. I don't often miss whole years. But many of us live impoverished spiritual lives because we don't know what time this is. This is the time, says the Lord Jesus, when God is pleased through the love that was shown on the cross to extend himself to you that you might be reconciled and be right with him. What a great time this is. And I would like to tell you that this is a great place to think about that. In a place where for a few days you will be with believers, with whom you can pray, with whom you can confer, with whom you can think through spiritual thoughts. What a great time it is to search your life or to let the Spirit of God search it. What a great opportunity it is to say, Lord, this is the right time for me to be yielded and given to your will, and then to move out that it might be that way. What a great thing it is to live in an age of grace when God says, if you are poor, I will share with you the riches of heaven. If you're troubled, I'll give to you the peace that comes from the cross. If you are bound, I will free you from the thing that binds you. If you're blind, I will let you see. And if you think you're badly disadvantaged, I will help you to overcome whatever stands against you. What a time this is to live. But there's almost no good in living in this time if you personally won't take advantage of it. If you personally will not trust Jesus Christ, if you personally will not yield your life to God, if you personally will not allow his Spirit to direct you and control you by his word, then it's a great time to be alive, but you are missing a lot of the blessing of it. Years ago, I went to speak at the picnic of the Roxborough Assembly in Philadelphia. That's a long way from here, and I was new on the picnic circle in those days. So after I spoke at the picnic, some fellow who was about 8 or 9 years old said he wanted to talk with me about his soul. So we sat down on the banks of a creek near where they had the picnic, and we chatted, and we talked and talked and talked. I think he was a believer, a young believer, needed to have the word read, and needed some assurance. So we talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked, and then we prayed, and then we talked. And after we had prayed and after we had talked, he suddenly looked up, and I saw a tear in his eye. I'm an emotional fellow. I thought that he had made some great spiritual commitment, and I really think, see, that the Lord would see us. But a tear. I said, is there anything wrong? He said, yes, Mr. Taylor. He said, I suddenly realized that I've missed the peanut scramble, he said, and all the other boys have the peanut. I thought about that a lot of times. He's doing well in spiritual things today, and I think that he really was doing well. But you see, I thought, you can be at the right place at the right time, but if your heart's not with it, you can miss all sorts of things. There will be people who will come to a conference like this and never really realize, unless they stop and think about it, that this is the time that's acceptable to God. For you to be right with him, not only in the saving of your soul, but also in the total commitment of your life, so that with the Lord himself you can say, I delight to do thy will, O my God. That's basically what I wanted to share with you tonight. These words of the Lord Jesus. Listen, he says, I haven't come to this synagogue to pronounce a great judgment. I haven't come to burn it down. I've come to tell you that right now, the word of God is fulfilled in your ears, that we are now in the age of grace, the acceptable time when God wants you to be right with him. So let you be rich in his love. So let your mind and heart be filled with his peace. So let your life be freed from its bonds. So let your eyes see. And to let you be delivered from whatever you think stands against you. And this is a wonderful, wonderful age that way. And it's ours by faith in Jesus Christ and by the yieldedness of life and heart to him. Yes, sir. This day, said the Lord Jesus, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And this is still that day. And this is the time when God is delighted to invite you to be right with Him. This is the age. This is the moment to be fully and completely right with God. Think about it. And in the course of our days together, if there are any problems or discussions or thoughts in your heart, if there are matters that ought to be settled, there are many brethren about here that would love to talk with you about them. But be sure that you take advantage of the age. We never know when it might close. I've asked Brother Redling to lead us in a closing hymn.
We sing a question to our hearts, number 171, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? 171, shall we stand as we sing this lovely hymn?
Our Father, we are thankful for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember that though He was rich, He became poor for our sake, that we, through His poverty, might become rich, and our hearts are thrilled by it. We pray, our Father, that everyone in our company for these few days may have the intense joy and happiness of knowing Him as Savior. If there are folks with us, Father, who have doubts about this, or disparities, or indecision, we pray that You'd help them to see that this is the age of grace, and this is the time to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray You'd help all of us, Father, not to be smug or self-secure in what we know or think we know, but we pray You'd help all of us to be rich in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in yieldedness to His gracious dealings with us. Help us to remember that this is the time when with yieldedness of heart we should be bowed to His praise and worship and given to His glory. Now we thank You for those who are responsible for convening this conference. We thank You for those who have worked hard here today. And we thank You, Lord, for the saints who have come. And we do pray that it shall be a time of blessing to us individually and strengthening of our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His testimony. If there are doubts or trials, or matters we ought to settle, help us to settle them while we are here, Father, in this good time. But we thank You for the assurance of Your blessing and presence with us, and we trust You this night with our souls, our lives, and eternal destiny. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and give thanks. Amen.